Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the Word of the living God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of His word this morning. Now, O Lord, in a world that is full of messages and distractions and voices and sounds, we pray that you would give us the extraordinary ability to hear from you this morning. May the law be our delight, but may it also remind us of our need for the Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are journeying through the book of Exodus. We've looked at the fact that God is giving a covenant to His people, a national people. He's taken, as it were, a family and turned them into a nation. Down the road, He would give them a king. And it is in this nation and this family with this king that Christ would come. You see, the entire Old Testament is building us to the coming of Christ. But as God gives a covenant to His Old Covenant people, a nation, Israel, that would be a theocracy, a God-governed nation, He gives them several chapters of rules. There are 10 particular rules that stand out, because they're rules that exist prior to this Mount Sinai giving of the law. They're rules that exist here, and they're rules that exist all the way even to this present day. They are the 10 commandments. And as we've gotten here, we want to focus on what is happening in this particular passage of Scripture, as we did last week. But we want to slow down in our time in Exodus. Some of the elders have been talking, and we thought that it would be a fitting season for us to move more slowly through these 10 words. We have grown as a church. The last time that we specifically talked about the 10 commandments was several years ago. And so even though sometimes over the next few months we're going to look at whole chapters of Exodus, we're going to slow down. Boys and girls, for the next 10 weeks, by God's help, we're going to look at each of the 10 commandments. And your elders have thought that it would be helpful for us to slow down here and mine each of these commandments as we walk through. Remember, these commandments stand alone. If you look at chapter 21 and 22 and 23, there are other rules. You just flip through perhaps the headings of those sections in your English Bible. Rules concerning violence or servants or property or animals. Rules concerning what justice looks like, what ceremony ought to look like among the people of God. These are all God's rules for the Old Covenant people. But the foundation of morality is the Ten Commandments. And they apply for us even today as Christ-bought people. They are the rule of our life. We don't earn salvation by them. We are not in any way working, as it were, to stay in God's good graces by keeping them. But rather, they are a rule of life for how to live a life of thankfulness to the God who has saved us. So it's worth our time. We hear these read almost every other week here in this church. What are they? Well, they stand alone in God's giving of the Old Covenant. It would be these alone that God wrote with the finger of His hand, so to speak. It would be these alone that are referenced multiple times in the Old and the New Testament. It would be these that would be placed in the Ark of the Covenant, over which ultimately the mercy seat would sit. These stand out. So, what are they? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, both last week and in the reading of them this week, we heard the background to these commandments. In verse 1, God speaks these words. Out of His mouth, God gives these words. Verse 2, He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This people would be in covenant with God. It would be the old covenant, but He would be Yahweh, their God, by way of covenant. And God says, not only am I your God, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. These commandments would be given by God the Creator, by God who simply exists, but by God who was Redeemer, who was Savior. I am the one who brought you out. I am in covenant with you. That's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Now, brothers and sisters, if you read these Ten Commandments, you will see very specific words. But I want to encourage you to see how the commandments are actually run through the pages of the Bible. This commandment, the first commandment, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. This commandment and all the others of the Ten Commandments have a positive and a negative component. And when you hear positive and negative, you think, oh, positive, that's good. Negative, that's bad. But think of it this way. Each of these commandments tells you something to do positively. These are the things you should do. And they also tell you what not to do. Notice the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. What are you to do? What's the positive command here? I must be your God. Atheism is off the table. A denial of God is off the table. I must be your God. But the negative aspect of it is that you must avoid other gods. All of the Ten Commandments work this way. They give us either a positive or negative statement, but they are threads that run throughout the Bible. So we'll see this perhaps in 5 or 6 weeks. But in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Maybe your translation says, thou shalt not kill. It's not simply a prohibition of taking another's life, although it is that. It is a moral principle that runs throughout the pages of the Bible. You are to not take life that God hasn't commanded you to take. And you are also positively to work for the preservation of life. We actually have men in this church who are prepared, should one day there be a security issue, a threat in our worship gatherings. Do you know that that is ultimately, should they have to actually serve us in that way, that's a sixth commandment issue. They are working to do what? Preserve life. Now you may say, no, Pastor, the commandment simply says don't kill. But if you read from Genesis to Revelation, you will see that these moral principles, all 10 of them, are statements about what we are to do and what we are not to do. I am not only to avoid adultery, I'm to work for the good of marriages all around me. I'm not only to not take your property, I'm to rejoice in and support the fact that you do have property. Socialism is a breaking of the eighth commandment. So you see, these moral principles run throughout the entirety of the Bible. So we want to take time to see not only how they run through the pages of the Bible, and I hope you don't get bored with this, but for 10 weeks, we're going to end our sermon with a very similar refrain. You're a breaker of this commandment, and you need Jesus. The only one to perfectly keep this commandment, and the one who, if He is your Redeemer, gives you this commandment that you may live a life of gratitude for the God who saved you. So I want us to see three things this morning regarding the first commandment. Boys and girls, what's the first commandment if mom or dad were to ask you over lunch today? You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. So three things at least that we see in this commandment. Firstly, we must believe in the one true God. Do you know, friend, that you're actually commanded to believe in the one true God? You're not free, as it were, as a creature, to try to figure out which religion is the best. I know it seems that way to you. But you're commanded by the God who made you to believe in the one true God. We see this implied, don't we? You shall have no other gods before me. The fact that the word other is used there means that there actually is one true God. The implication of saying other gods implies what? There actually is a true and living God. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Or how about Jesus' encounter in the wilderness with the serpent, the snake of old, with Satan? Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. By quoting from the Old Testament, Jesus in part is actually speaking the first commandment to the very face of Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God. You see, friends, the first commandment is not simply, don't have any other gods. At its core, the first commandment is, we must actually believe in the one true God. You are commanded to believe in God. So, this does rule out atheism. You may say, yes, atheism is bad. Atheism is sinful. Why is atheism sinful? Well, it's just not right. It's not true. There actually is a God. Yes, but why is it sinful? What right do you have to tell another human being that they're in sin by being an atheist? Well, God tells you. God defines what sin is, not us. You know, we sometimes invent rules. Even in the Christian world, we kind of invent rules. Ah, well, this is sinful. Did you hear what so-and-so did? They had a glass of wine with dinner. We make up all kinds of rules. But sin is actually what God defines sin to be. And you would be right by saying that an atheist is sinning. But how is it that an atheist is sinning against God? Because they're breaking the first commandment. Now, I'm not convinced that every atheist actually doesn't believe deep down that there is something greater than himself or herself. But their vocal expression, at least, there is no God. The reason that they're in sin and the reason that they need a Savior is that they need the blood of Christ to cover the fact that they've broken the first commandment. See, the first commandment rules out atheism. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Why is he a fool? Because the heavens declare the glory of God, but he's a fool because the God whose presence is clearly known by what has been made has commanded him to believe. And he is a fool for going against God's commandments. Or how about Romans chapter 1? Turn there with me for just a moment. Romans chapter 1. You remember that very famous passage, first chapter, book of Romans. A bold statement of the gospel is given in Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Do you know, friend, that when you actually hear the gospel and God changes your heart and you believe and continue to believe it, that you are now, really for the first time in your life, obeying the first commandment? When God says, believe in my Son, and by His Spirit-enabling work, you believe in His Son, who's done everything necessary to save you. That's the beginnings of keeping the first commandment. Yes, I will believe. I will honor this God. Paul continues, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But then Paul gets into why the gospel is necessary. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. It's a very specific way of saying they're breakers of the first commandment. nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You're curious about religion. You're wondering about these things. See what Paul has written. Paul, by the way, would have been an apostle chosen by Christ some years after Christ's resurrection to preach the gospel to the nations. So this would be thousands of years after the time in Exodus. But notice what he says. That the fact that God exists is made clear by what has been made. Even God's power. Now just, friend, look around you. Just survey the world around you. You have eyes, you have ears. Look at the world around you. There is power. Does power just come from nowhere? There actually is matter. But all matter breaks down and keeps turning into something else. Can you have a forever system in the past of matter just doing that? No, the fact that there is something at all proves that there must be a ground of all existence. And, no offense to you, the Bible would say of you that you would be a fool to deny the fact that there is one eternal, invisible, immortal God. But if you were to do that, you would also be breaking the first commandment. Atheism is defined as sin by the first commandment. But you know what else is? Polytheism, the idea that there are many gods. Nations throughout the centuries have held to this. The Greeks did. Their gods were a mess. Just study Greek and Roman views of God. In fact, there were early Christians who made the argument in the first 200 years, sometimes writing to Roman rulers. They would make the argument that your gods can't be true compared to our God because your gods clearly break moral law. Your gods are committing adultery with one another. They're lying. They're conniving. Imagine that. Believers actually taking the truth of God's existence and His gospel to the very rulers of this world. See, the first commandment rules out not believing in the one true God, but it also rules out the idea that there are many gods. No, there is only one. So we read in Deuteronomy, don't we, that famous passage, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We have one God. And if you're new to Christianity, we don't have three gods. Well, there's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That's three. And we have one God. One pure, simple being who exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To not believe in the true and living God would be sin. And it would be sin because God, the one and true living God, defines it as such, as a reflection of who He is. Now, sometimes rules come across as hard to us, don't they? And sometimes some rules are. They're not just. Sometimes rules are unnecessary. I don't deny any of that. But a lot of times, because we are children of Adam and Eve, we have a problem with rules. But you know that one of the most loving things in the world that God could do to you and for you is to tell you that He is the only true and living God? Because He actually is. The best thing in the world for you, as others have said prior to me, the best thing in the world for you is for God to actually look at you and say, "I am the only God, worship me." So you see, these commandments are actually God's revelation of what truth and morality is, but it's actually good and loving. Why do you give rules to your children? Why do you tell your child, "Don't put your finger in the electrical outlet. Don't touch the stove"? It's because you want to kind of keep them from fun and exploration. Well, you love your child. And you know the best thing for them is to not have burnt fingers in that moment. It's very loving for God to tell you not to have any other gods. So, brothers and sisters, the first commandment commands us that we must believe in the one true God. But there's a second thing that this commandment teaches us, and that is we must not have other gods or idols. Look at the latter part of this verse. You shall have no other gods before me. Remember, by implication, you have to have me as your God. I actually exist. But secondly, you must not have other gods or idols. Listen to just a smattering of Scripture. Joshua 24, verses 14 and following. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now everyone knows that last phrase. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Greeting cards have it. Front doors have it. We moved into our house 16, 17 years ago, and there was a knocker on the front door. And there, it's an old one. I think it's original to the house. There, engraved on the knocker is this verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a good and right statement. But it comes on the heels of, we will not have false gods. That's the context. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. You remember Elijah and his boldness for the true and living God. Or Matthew 6:24, hear the words of Christ, our Savior. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He'll go on to talk about how one of the masters, one of the false gods, one of the idols is our money. You can make of money an idol. Do you know that, boys and girls? You can actually take the stuff which God has given you. Your quarters, your dimes, your $1 bills, the stuff that you can buy with it, the stuff that your parents or grandparents gives you. You can take those things and actually in your heart love them in such a way that they're kind of like a false god to you. Which is why at the very end of 1 John, the very last verse, you know what the very last verse of John's first of three letters is? The very last thing he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. All throughout the Scripture is this idea that we must believe in the one true God, but we must also not have other gods or idols. Now, if you were to leave our church and turn left and drive down Todd's Lane for a couple of miles, perhaps your spirit would be provoked within you as you see temples where fruit is offered to gods symbolized by statues. You could walk to a temple of false gods from this location. You could actually see several just lining this street. Most of you are not from this area, but a few of us are. Growing up 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago, most of us knew Todd's Lane, the street that we are on, was called Church Street because there were Christian churches dotting the road from Newport News all the way to when Todd's Lane turned into something else. But now, in 2024, not only are there churches, many of which have become apostate, many of which have fallen away, there are also many temples to false gods and idols. And this is a breaking of the first commandment. But are our spirits as provoked when we find idols in our own hearts as they are when we see the false gods of the unbelieving world? You see, God is commanding us that we must believe in the one true God, but we must not have other gods. And this is signified by something He says next. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, some of you will remember the last time that we went through the Ten Commandments, we spoke of this. But I think because of the way that English works growing up in the church, I assumed that this meant I, God, have to be first. I mean, you don't have to answer this, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you would say, yeah, that's what this means. God has to be first. But that's not at all what this means. This means God has to be only. Because the phrase before me actually could be translated before my face. I am your God. You are not to have any other gods where my eyes can see them. Boys and girls, where can God see? Everywhere. This is not saying, hey, just make me first in your life. It's a good principle. You want God to be first. But God is actually going deeper than this. He's saying, before my face, before my eyes, you should not have other gods. Meaning, I have to be only. It's not enough, believer. It's not enough, friend, for God to be first among many. The first commandment actually teaches that God must be only. And this helps us to see our third thing. We must live all of life before the face of God. It's a famous Latin phrase for this, coram Deo. We're to live our lives as if we're living before the face of God. We're to cook our meals. We're to earn our money. We're to witness on the streets. We're to raise our children. We're to sit in church. We're to sing in church. We're to be citizens in a society, all as if we were living before the very eyes and face of God. You shall have no other gods before my face. The first commandment is not God asking, hey, make me first. As you have all these idols in your life, I have to be the biggest. I have to get the most worship. It's okay with me if you have this collection of gods, little g, as long as I am first. Don't put anything in front of me. That's the way we read that. It'd be better for us to translate this so that we understand what is meant. You shall have no other gods before my face. We must live as though we are living coram Deo, before the very face of God. Our particular Baptist forefathers, the early so-called particular Baptists, we might call them Reformed Baptists today, put together a catechism in the 1600s. We've gone through that as a church from time to time. Here's one of the questions in the catechism. What are we especially taught by these words, before me, in the first commandment? Answer. These words, before me, in the first commandment, teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. They're absolutely right. Now, friend, you might be thinking to yourself, if I could just make God more of a priority in my life, if I could just kind of put God first, then He'll be pleased. But the law of God is actually unkeepable by you in your own strength, friend. Because God is not saying to you, rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic of your life and make sure that mine is in the sun. God is saying to you, you're sinking and you need my son to cover your sins. And you need my special law to be placed in your heart by the Spirit so that you will have no other gods. We see an example of this among God's people. It's quite provocative, actually, in the book of Ezekiel. The people have been for several years now in exile in the history of Israel. You know that the covenant that God makes with the people of Israel in Exodus 20 and following is a covenant of works for life in the land. Obey, follow these rules, the Ten Commandments and all of the ceremonial and civil laws, including sacrifice. Stay faithful within them as you sin and you'll experience blessing in the land. But fail to keep them, reject them, and I will remove you from the land. It's conditional on obedience. So what happens? Multiple generations actually fail to meet the conditions and they are removed from the blessing of God in the land. We see one example of that through the prophet Ezekiel. 7-8 years or so, a decade or so, they're now in exile. And listen to what is given to them through prophetic word. Then he said to me, "Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north." So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was the image of jealousy in the entrance. This image of jealousy in the entrance. Ezekiel 8:6. Furthermore, he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here? To make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations." So he brought me to the other door of the court, to the door of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. You can imagine the prophetic vision that Ezekiel is getting. And now he's relaying it to God's people. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there." So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. This is the house of God among the people of Israel. He says, in terms of vision, dig a hole through the wall. Look in at what my people are doing. What are they doing? They have idols. They're in my temple. They're in my name. They're my people, but they have other gods before my face. It gets worse. Verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us.' Don't have any other gods before my face. The Lord doesn't see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." And he said to me, "Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing." So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. It's a sexually idolatrous religious kind of background there. Verse 15, then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these." So he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun, S-U-N, toward the east. And God goes on to promise his great wrath. Because they had broken the first commandment. Imagine that. God staring in at the centerpiece of his presence with the people, the very temple. And what does he see his people doing? Living lives of idolatry and acting like he doesn't notice. There's a lot in this text. I'd love to just jump over to Ezekiel chapter 8. Why is it important that the son of Shaphan is mentioned? Well, who was Shaphan? Very likely a reference to the man used of God to help Josiah. You remember? This is what God's law says. I'm going to read it to you, king, and great reform is happening. Now, a generation later, what's happening? We have abandoned God. God is not pleased when we have him as our God, but have lots of other idols in our hearts at the same time. There are other examples in the scriptures that we could go to. The Puritan Matthew Poole, commenting on the first commandment, says this, that it means, quote, "In my presence, in my house or church, which you are, where I am especially present. And therefore, for you to worship any other God is most impudent idolatry." And then listen to the way he describes this. "Even as when a woman commits adultery before her husband's face." Think about the image of that. The breaking of the marriage bond through adultery, literally in the face of the other spouse. Now, brothers and sisters, I just have to convince you, perhaps, or at least relay to you, that what Ezekiel saw in the temple of Israel still happens in God's temple today. If God were to look in upon His churches, would He not see that we have idols of our hearts? That we fail to honor Him perfectly in the first commandment? And the only difference between the people of Israel under a covenant of works for life in the land and us today is that our covenant is secure in Christ and without condition. And God has promised that He will cleanse our idolatrous hearts, that He will cover over us with the blood of the Lamb, that He will put His law in our hearts, and we will increasingly love idolatry less. You see, one of the important things about understanding how the covenants of God work is to see the beauty and glory of the new covenant, where Christ is the eternal surety and security for every single person in it. Don't think that it was the people of old who have idols, but not me. No, if God were to ask a minister or a prophet now to dig a hole in this wall and look through the door, we wouldn't have a single idol in our hearts. Now, brothers and sisters, we have idols. But we have a Christ who died for us, covers us with His blood, and gives us the gift of repentance, so that when we see these idols, we are bothered. We may love our sin, we may want to cling to it, but we are bothered. Do you know why you're bothered when you see idolatry in your hearts? Maybe immediately or over the course of several years of walking with Christ, you see a new idol and you think to yourself, I want to get rid of this idol. A gospel work by the Spirit in your heart is that you hate idolatry because you love the Christ who bled for you more. So the first commandment, we have to believe in the true and living God. We cannot have other gods besides the true and living God. And we have to live our lives as if we're living before the very face of God. Psalm 44, 20 and 21. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. So what do your thoughts reveal about your worship of God? What might you put your strength and energies into? And what does it say about your view of God? What does your soul cling to? What do you love? What do you fear? I fear that people won't like me. Trace that fear, friend. I mean this to sound psychological. Just trace that fear. People need to love me. What's the root of that fear? Sometimes it's hurt, yes. Sometimes it's being the recipient of childhood neglect and abuse, mingled with sin. But sometimes it's just pure fear of man. I want people to like me. My greatest fear is that people don't like me, because if they don't like me, it means that they're not worshiping me. So, we could list all day together. Breakings of the first commandment, idolatry, giving something else heart-level worship. Maybe it's a statue, but maybe it's your reputation, maybe it's your money. Sorcery or superstition, what are you doing there? You're attributing God's power to something else. That's the breaking of the first commandment. Creature worship. Whether that's worshiping you, your own body, maybe it's like Rome. Worshipping the saints. I know that they wouldn't say it that way, but pride. Saying that others must view me like a god. False ideas of the true God. Believing things about God that are not true of God. You see, the list goes on and on and on, beloved. Jesus. In Mark 12, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first commandment of all is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus there bringing together the first four commandments, specifically highlighting this first. You shall have no other gods before me. So as you sit here today, like me, perhaps you are aware that you have not perfectly honored the first commandment. Perhaps, quite frankly, if we could see into your heart or your mind, you may say, that stuff in Ezekiel's day, that's my head. That's my life. If the prophet Ezekiel were to look into my temple, as it were, there'd be all kinds of worship happening there, very little of it directed to the true and living God. Maybe you're in this room and you would say, I thought I was an atheist. See, this law unearths and lays bare the reality of who we are. Since our father ate of the tree that he was commanded not to eat of, and all of us were plunged in him into sin, we regularly heap up all kinds of false gods. We regularly say, we are God, you are not. This is the course of our life. Look at the world around us. You know, the problem with the world around us is not views of geopolitics. It's not the view of Republican versus Democrat. It's not the view of economic policy. The core root of the problem with our world is we will have gods before your face. And so at the end of this law, there is no hope. Because the condition is perfect obedience. What are we to do? What are you to do? If we stopped right now, beloved, every one of us should be on our face crying out with recognition that we have failed and we are under God's just and divine wrath and there is no hope of salvation. But there is this faint sound in our ears and it grows louder, doesn't it? It is the sound of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why we call it gospel. This is why we call it good news. It's good news because without it we have no hope. And the faint echoes of that song getting louder in our ears now come with the content of the message of the lyrics of that song. Christ, the eternal Son of God, put on your flesh. He put on your hands and your ears and your face and your eyes and your legs. And He walked on this earth. And as He walked, He kept on keeping the first commandment. Never once failing. He never had a God before the face of the triune God. Never once. Never once did He worry that someone liked Him and praised Him more, according to His humanity, than the triune God. This good news gets sweeter and sweeter as we hear that in His 30s He went to the cross, and as He died there, God, the eternal God, poured out the penalty for the breaking of the first commandment on Christ. And as He hung there, according to His humanity, suffered and bled and died for first commandment breakers. And all of the evil, wicked visions that Ezekiel saw, some of them were poured out on Christ. And all of the wicked idols of your life, the dirty stuff that could never be repeated in a room full of other people, Christ absorbed that in and of Himself. He became sin that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And the beautiful refrain of this song is getting louder and louder as we weep at the recognition of our own failure to keep the first commandment. And yet as we look up and we see there hanging on the tree, the one who kept the first commandment in our place. And the one who bled for you and for me, Christian, first commandment breakers. And we see Him taking the curse all the way to the grave. And 3 days later, we see Him rise. And as we watch Him rise, we see in Him, through our union with Him, our own record of perfect righteousness. The law of God is not something that Christ did away with. It's something that He upheld, and He upheld for you. Christ would say to you now in the hearing of this very sermon, I will receive you. I will cleanse you. Come to me, and I will give you everlasting life. You may say, but I'm clearly a breaker of the first commandment. Yes, the gospel, the song, the sweet refrain that echoes in the ears of all who hear the word of Christ, it is actually directed towards sinners. It's not the righteous that I've come to save, Jesus says. It's sinners. Are you a sinner? Christ is offered to you. Are you a first commandment breaker? He knows, and He hung lovingly on the cross willingly for you. He will take you and clean you and make of you someone who longs to keep the first commandment out of love for the God who came in love for you. You shall have no other gods before my face. Law. I have come to give my life as a ransom for many, Jesus says. Gospel. Let's pray. Living God, help us as we look into Your law to see there not only our need for Christ and the precious, sweet refrains of gospel grace, but help us to see now as saved ones that this commandment still applies to us and we can take it up in our hands and seek to uphold it as Your people, to reflect upon it, to meditate upon it, as the psalmist says, to make it our delight, to rid our lives of other gods before Your face. O Lord, may the sweet tears of repentance come from joyful hearts of people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who love to crush idols in their own life. If You don't make this of us, Father, it will not happen. So would You cover Your people with Your blood? And by Your Spirit, O Lord, would You make of us people who long to see idols crushed from our own lives for the glory of the Savior who first loved us? We pray these things with eager longing in Jesus' name. Amen.